All right, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, I just pray that the truths that we're looking at in your word could just impact our hearts, enlighten us, cause us to see you in a greater capacity than ever before, and free us from the human reasonings that sometimes prevent us from just doing your work and responding to you. Just ask you to bless this time and cause your word to take root in the heart of your people. Amen. All right, we're starting on page 6. Had you read the book of, or the chapter 53 in Isaiah for the week. I don't know how many of you have different translations, but it's always nice to read some of the varied translations to be able to get some insight. Sometimes somebody says it just a little simpler, a little different word kind of gives you a different twist on it. And so right before we get into Isaiah 53, on the notes top of page 6, the Old Testament had figures and shadows of truths that would be revealed or opened up for us in the New Covenant. In Colossians 2:16, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And in Hebrews 10:1, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. And Hebrews 9:8, the Holy Spirit was showing by this, that talking about just the priest being able to go into the most holy place, that the way in the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. Only that high priest could go in there. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until a time of the new order. So the law, the temple, its practices were a shadow of what was to come. And here in Isaiah 53, we have a prophetic word concerning the Messiah and his work, God revealing in the Old Testament the reality of what Christ would do when he arrived. Now, let me turn there. If you have your Bible, you might want to open it up because we'll be going down through there. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We see that also quoted in the book of Romans. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus didn't come looking like a movie star. He didn't have his hair glammed, just looking macho with a two-day shadow. Like, he's just an average guy. If you looked at him walking down the street, he's just another guy going down. There's no halos, there's no... There wasn't anything that would really make you go, oh, until he, later there was, when he revealed who he was, began healing, the compassion, the love of God just flowing through him, and people being touched, they just wanted to be near him. But as far as his physical characteristics, he could have been anybody in this room. You wouldn't have known it. But he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. On your notes, the word acquainted, again, I'm reading from King James. I'm familiar with it, and I looked all these things up in the King James, so you got to bear with me. He's acquainted with grief. In Exodus 3:7, this uses the same word And the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. That's what that word acquainted is. And so here in Isaiah, talking about Jesus, he knows grief. He knows it. In Exodus 23:9, also you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, seeing you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So he knows what we're going through. He's acquainted with grief. The word grief, in Deuteronomy 7:15, it's translated this way, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and will put none of the diseases of Egypt, which you know, upon you, but will lay them upon all that hate you. That word sickness is that word grief. Deuteronomy 28:61, also every sickness, every plague, which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon you until you be destroyed. We looked at that scripture earlier, but that word sickness again. And 2 Chronicles 21:15, and you shall have great sickness by reason of your bowels until your bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. That's serious problems. But in almost every place that this word is used, it's speaking about sickness or disease. It is translated a few other ways, but the majority of it is speaking along those lines. And you're going to see, you say, well, how do you know which one it is? Well, you'll see by the time we're done with this that it's talking about sickness. Okay, in Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The word born means to lift, to carry, to take away. And if you look down in verse 12 of Isaiah 53, in the King James, it says, therefore I will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he is numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for transgressors, bearing the sins of many. He carried them. Griefs is the same word as in verse 3. Carried is used in verse 11 as shall bear their iniquities. And the word sorrows, I just brought this from one of the commentaries. Pain, both physical and mental. For the most part, however, it's impossible to separate the mental and physical anguish as far as this word is concerned. A case in point would be Exodus 3:7, where God's compassion for his people's affliction is expressed. Surely they were suffering physical pain, but their total situation was cause for anguish as well. He not only knows our griefs and sorrows, but it says he has carried them away. How many, don't raise your hand, still feel that you're carrying your griefs and sorrows? And we see it in the world a lot. People that are burdened down, carrying loads that they really don't have to carry anymore if they could see and grasp a hold with the eyes of their understanding that Jesus has carried it for them. I'm telling you, Isaiah 53 should be something that you really take a good hard look at and read it and get familiar with it to allow the Spirit of God to work these truths in your life, because it's a potent chapter. In Isaiah 53:5, it says, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. To be wounded means to wound, to bore through, to pierce. I don't think that's talking about like ear piercings, nose piercings. And it's talking about something that really hurts. The word transgressions is rebellion against God and his laws, a willful deviation or revolt. We show this verse that Jesus bore our penalty. He was wounded for our transgressions. It was because of us that that happened. He was bruised for our iniquities. That word bruised means to be crushed, contrite, broken. And that word iniquities is a masculine noun meaning iniquity, evil, guilt, punishment. It's one of the four main words indicating sin in the Old Testament. This word indicates sin that is particularly evil since it strongly conveys the idea of twisting or perverting deliberately. He took ours, our perversion, our transgression. How many know that Jesus took a battering in the New Testament? Well, for some of you, we're gonna see something in here that you might not have known. It was horrible. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The correction, chastisement, or punishment inflicted by parents on their children, designed to amend their faults. Discipline or correction of God. The word does not of necessity denote punishment, though it's often used in that sense. That is, a chastisement by which our peace is affected or secured was laid upon him, or he took it upon himself and bore it in order that we might have peace. Isaiah predicted that God's chastisement on man was carried by the suffering servant, bringing peace to those who believe in him. This is clearly a context of substitutionary atonement. Here, the servant of the Lord is seen as taking the severe punishment vicariously, more clearly revealing God's merciful ways of dealing with his rebellious people through redemptive judgment and suffering. You know, we look back and we think, yeah, the children of Israel really needed that. We're right there in that same boat. That was for us. He looked down the quarters of time and he saw us. And he was willing to do that. With his stripes, we are healed. A bruise, a wound, an injury. The word healed means to heal, to make fresh. Describes the process of healing, being restored to health, made healthy, usable, fertile. Scriptures that use this word healed, we've looked at these, Psalm 103:3, who heals all your diseases, he forgives all your iniquities. Psalm 147:3, he heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. So there's both physical and emotional healing included in this being healed by his stripes. So what were these stripes? In Mark 15:15, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Now, we all see the TV movies and stuff, and, you know, it shows Jesus with a few cuts across his chest and shoulders and blood running on his face. Not a tiny picture of what he looked like. Not even. The word fragello is a word used in Matthew 27:26 and Mark 15:15 of the scourging endured by Christ and administered by the order of Pilate. Under the Roman method of scourging, the person was stripped, tied in a bending posture to a pillar or stretched on a frame. The scourge was made of leather thongs weighted with sharp pieces of bone or lead, which tore the flesh of both the back and the breast. Eusebius records as having witnessed the suffering of martyrs who died under this treatment. And in Psalm 22, which has a lot of things about Jesus, verse 17 says, "All my bones can be seen. My enemies look at me and stare." The reason his bones could be seen is because he was ripped open. Now in Isaiah 53:10, we're jumping up there. It says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's put him to grief. He's made him sick in the sense of mental anguish, but it could be in a physical sense." Well, it was. He's wounded him. This would parallel the corresponding passive, which is used three times, always in the sense of I am wounded or made sick from battle injuries. I don't know about you. I wasn't even sure I'm going to get this out. It pleased the Father to see his son go through that. You say, well, wait a minute. That's sick. Remember when we, in the New Testament, where it says that Jesus bore the cross because he saw the glory ahead? The Father could bear this because he knew what was going to happen was that we would be drawn in. He did it for us. He said, yeah, my son's going to get that. Because I see that he's going to draw a bunch of people into a relationship with us. And that joy and that thing was a pleasing thing to the Father, not seeing his son beaten and crucified. Whenever I study this chapter, I have a hard time, especially trying to express it. I mean, it's easier just being at home by myself, but trying to still communicate. Here's a couple other Old Testament verses that show Jesus suffered in flesh so we could have peace with God, our griefs and sorrows carried away. In Isaiah 50, verse 6, "I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Isaiah 52:14, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." That's why I said those movie depictions with just a few crisscrosses on the chest, and he was laid open. And those things just wrapped around, cut front, back. He said, my bones just look out. Can you imagine why he was too weak to carry the cross? That they pulled Alexander to do it? It was Alexander, wasn't it? Well, whoever. Alexander might have been one of the sons. But anyhow, they pulled him out. How in the world could Jesus have done that? So let's go just back up to verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth." Matthew 26 and 27, both before the priests and before Pilate. They're asking him stuff, and he just didn't answer a word, just stood there. "As a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. It pleased the Lord to bruise him." In verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear, take away, carry their iniquities. How many believe that? That he took your iniquities, that they're carried. Yeah. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he'll divide the spoil with the strong, because he's poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. And notes a bullet under Isaiah 53:12. It's important to note that this passage is quoted and seen clearly as a depiction of Jesus taking away our sins. Yet it's the same passage of Isaiah that says he'll carry our sicknesses, griefs, and all that the word encompasses, and sorrows. If we believe that he carried our sins, is it that hard to see that he also dealt with our sickness? Are we half believing? Maybe not deliberately. Maybe not resisting him, saying, well, I'm not going to believe that. Partly because of things we've been taught. Partly because of mockery. And sometimes people have brought it on themselves by their mannerisms, by being eccentric. And people look at, oh man, you talk about healing. You're like that kook I saw on TV. And so we get this thing of where we don't want to be considered a kook. We want to just kind of fit in. I don't think the disciples always fit in. They answered honestly to the high priest. Some of their answers weren't polite or politically correct. They didn't back down. And see, I think if we see the truth and walk in the truth and the balance that the scripture gives, there won't be a feeling of, oh man, I'm a goofball. But it will be, I'm bringing you the kingdom of God. Because that's what I have. Now, I'm talking to myself, too. That's why I study this stuff, because I find my own inadequacies, and I'm trying to find answers, things that will change me. So here's some stuff. There's the points there, the 7 points. He's acquainted and knows our sicknesses and sorrows. He took away our sicknesses. It's the same word, to bear or take away, as doing our sins. Pierced, broken for transgressions and iniquities. Took chastisement that brings us peace. With his stripes we're healed. If we believe that he bore our sins, why would we not believe that he bore our griefs and sicknesses? One of the key points that we have to understand this portion of Scripture is that healing is just as much a part of the new covenant as having our sins taken away by Christ. It is part of the atonement. You will have people that will challenge you, well, healing's not for today. Then the taking away of our sins isn't for today either. If you're going to take part of it away, you might as well take all of it away. Because it's part and parcel in the Scriptures. It's hand in hand. You can't just chop away what you don't like to hear. In Matthew 8:16, turn there. Oh, okay, I've got it in there. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word, and he healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. So this shows clearly that Isaiah 53 is speaking about physical healing. A lot of commentators will say it's a spiritual healing. And while it does relate to that, he does take care of that. I lost my place here. Yeah, Jesus physically healed people based on the fact that he was going to bear their sicknesses. So can we open our hearts to see if we can rely on him to forgive us and we can rely on him to heal us? You say, well, I'm not sure about that. Well, that means you need some growth and understanding from the scriptures to change your heart. That's all. If we were all there, we wouldn't be having this class. But we're not. So, healing is part of the new covenant. So, we've seen in Matthew 8:16 that Jesus was healing people physically because of what he would accomplish through his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus dealt with everything that affects us in our relationship with the Father. And thankfully, this includes healing for our bodies. So somebody will say, well, what about the curse of the law? Doesn't it still affect us and hinder us from being healed? Well, Galatians 3:10 says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So his death on the cross removed every part of the curse from us, including the sicknesses. That, remember, if you read any of Deuteronomy 28, 29 in there, the botch, the itch, the emerod, and all the other horrible diseases that would come as part of the curse of the law, he's taken the curse away. In Deuteronomy 27, 26, it says, cursed is man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. And all the people say, amen. Deuteronomy 28, 15, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. That's what Jesus saved us from. So now we've got these two points here. I'm telling you, you can get head knowledge and have this, but it needs to work down into our hearts where it's rooted and steadfast. Is healing is part of the atonement. He gave it to us. It pleased the Father to see his Son go through that, and we struggle with it and say, oh, wow, what? I don't know, man. Is healing for today? You ask the Father if it is. Because he said, I'm sending my Son to do this because I'm looking forward to what he's going to do in your lives. And we're free from the curse is the second one. These two things give a solid ground to stand on regarding healing. They're part of the promises of God that are just as sure and solid as the ones regarding having our sins removed. You say, oh yeah, but I've seen people pray for and they didn't get healed, so it doesn't always work. I've seen people get their sins forgiven and turn away and walk back in the world. So, does forgiveness not work? It's about a relationship that we have to come before the Father. We have a tough time with this because of the reasoning of the world. Turn to Psalm 73. Kirk was reading this last night at our elders' get-together. And I was thinking along a slightly different line while he was reading it, because same principle, same truth, but just along this line. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble like other people. They're not plagued like other men. And because of that, pride compasses them about as like a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. I'm not sure what that really looks like. They have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, as people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them, they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? These are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I'm going to speak like this, I'll offend against a generation of your children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. Here's the whole principle. His mind was set with the reasoning that he could see. Man, these guys are just, they have it made. They're wicked, and I got troubles every day rising up within me. Until he went into the sanctuary. And that's not just talking about, okay, I walked in the doors. Okay, I feel peaceful in here because it's quiet. And he came face to face with the living God. Our reasonings, the things that fight in our minds. There's only one place to go to change them. Because when you're in the presence of the Father, those things, when he opens your eyes, Janet mentioned, she said, when she worships, she closes her physical eyes, but her spiritual eyes are just designed to see the things of God. That's what we've got to learn to do, is come into his presence to be with him. Whatever your need, if you're not spending time with him, you're going to keep focusing on your needs. He wants you to come to just be with him. When it says that Abraham believed God, we talk about that being faith. That word means like a babe being held in the arms of its parent. That baby, all that baby knows is, I feel safe right here. I'm just secure. Have you ever had that time where you come into the Lord's presence and it's like you don't want this thing to end because, man, if you open your eyes, you're afraid you'll see him and die. I've been there, all I do is I just start bawling. I'm just bawling. It's just like I feel so overwhelmed, and I feel his warmth, his love. I feel him just speaking to me in spite of all my failures, how much he loves me. You don't want that thing to end. Well, when you're in that place, guess what you're feeling? Your troubles don't seem so big at that time. That's part of the place that we have to get to with the knowledge that you're getting from these scriptures, is to come into his presence and have him open that up to you. Because he's the one that opens it up. He's the one that reveals it to you. In Psalm 123, these are not on the notes. You will find I get off track at times. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you that dwells in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hands of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we're exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with scorning of those that are at ease and with contempt of the proud. We'll read that, yeah, like the servants. You got to be in the same room with them to see them face to face. Is that right? If you're looking eyeball to eyeball, that means you're with him. That's where we have to go. That's where I want you to head, is go spend time with Jesus and have him minister to your heart. Minister to your needs. There's a brother I didn't get approval to share his testimony, so I'm doing it vague. We went to pray for him, and I forget if it was something he said or something I sensed, but we just kind of stopped. I said, there seems to be something going on here. What's going on in your heart? And he just said, I don't really think I can trust God for this. I said, well, you're being open before him. You know what you need to do? Confess that to the Father. Just say, Lord, I'm having a hard time with this. That brother had a very open heart. And he just started seeking the Lord right there. And we prayed for him. And he got partially healed there and healed during the rest of the week. He was at a point where I don't know if I can trust God to do this thing for me. But he went face to face with the Master. And to talk to him. I mean, we were right there, but he had his eyes closed. He wasn't talking to us. He had his eyes focused on the Master. That's where we need to go. I can help you get knowledge by things that I've learned. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not Jesus. He's the one that makes it vivid and real and alive in your hearts. That's where you need to go so that you're in the same room with him. You and I both know you can be going through your day and not think of Jesus a whole lot, depending on the type of work, your job, whatever. Sometimes it can go a long time. I think he wants us to find a place of just however we do it during the day, of just being in his presence, just being with him. If I point at you, I got three of them pointing back at me, so I'm not pointing fingers. I need to do the same thing. We need to find it, not because we have to, but we're his servants. And if we're not in the same room, we're not seeing eye to eye. So we don't know when he bobs his head and says, check that out. We'll be, just be going along over here. What? God never moves in my life. Yeah, he would if you went the direction he wanted you to go, but you didn't look to see what he wanted. I'm not being heavy-handed on you guys, am I? Because I'm not asking you how much time you're spending in prayer. That's usually a way to embarrass somebody, is ask them about their prayer life. It just is. I'm just saying, we don't see everything happening that we see in Scripture. So where should we go to find out why? Go in the same room with him. But we need to understand from what he's already given us that we have this for us. It's for us. We just don't always know how to appropriate it. All right, while we have difficulty believing for healing in our day, the Jews were just the opposite. In Luke 5, 18 through verse 26, let's go ahead and turn there. Behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went on the housetop, let him down through the tiling with his couch and missed before Jesus. This story always cracks me up. I can just see these guys ripping up somebody's roof. I don't know what the people were doing down below while they're watching the roof kind of tear off and the guy getting lowered down on ropes. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who's this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered, said, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say, take up your couch and go home." Now look at this next verse. Luke 13, 14. Indignant because Jesus had healed on Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The ruler of the synagogue was more upset about the Sabbath being broken than the fact that a healing took place. His suggestion to the people, 6 days, come work, get healed then, it didn't seem to be a big deal to him. In our society, we have the opposite problem. We believe in the forgiveness of sins, but really struggle with receiving healings. Have we trivialized the miracle of forgiveness? Is it a small thing for God to be able to change a person's entire inner man? How easy is it to change a prostitute into a virtuous woman, a drug addict into a faithful minister? We speak assuredly to anyone who listens. We tell them that Jesus can save and change them. Where do we get the confidence to say such things? Why is it harder to tell people that the same God can heal them? We're convinced that Jesus removes our sins, makes us new creations. When it comes to healing, we've heard various things. Now, we're not really sure, so we vacillate and we come to believe that God only heals once in a while. Problem with that approach is we never really know what to say to individuals because we're not sure of the truth and can't assuredly say that Jesus can heal them. As you continue through this material, you will see over and over again that the new covenant includes healing. And there are certain reasons why people aren't healed, and these are going to be covered in another section. Like I've been mentioning, we have no problem believing that people can be saved. We'll tell people on the street, Jesus can save you and change you. But if they're sick, well, Jesus can save you and change you. We have a tough time just saying, he'll heal you. I know that feeling. I shared this Bible school a few years ago up in Alaska. We were witnessing And we had talked to a guy with a broken arm, and he told us to come back the next week, and because we had mentioned to him that Jesus heals. And so all week I'm worried. I'm praying, going, God, we told that guy you can heal. Now what are we going to do? I was a young Christian, and we had a little bit of worship before we went out. Now I'm worshiping and singing and kind of praying in my mind, kind of going, God, what are we going to do? And the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, what is your responsibility? I said, tell them the truth. And it just hit me. It was like, okay, it's not my job to heal them. It's my job to tell them the truth. It's his job to heal them. So we went to talk to that guy, and he didn't want to talk to us. And I was kind of mixed up because I'm thinking, man, God pumped me up, and now we're not going there. So we kept knocking on doors, and that was when the young lady I was with, we knocked on this door, and the teenage boy answered, and we told him who we were, and the mother is sitting back in the kitchen. She goes, tell him not now. I got a toothache that's killing me. And we both just went, Jesus can heal you. And she said, come on in. So we went in. We shared scriptures about Jesus healing, Mark 16, about believers being able to lay hands on the sick. We shared the gospel with her. We said, can we pray for you? She said, yes. You know what? I was feeling some of that babe in the arms because it wasn't my responsibility. I didn't have to heal her. All I had to do was tell her the truth. We prayed for her. She goes, oh my gosh, the pain is gone. I'm still going, it's gone. But that's part of what we have to learn, is just that childlike simplicity of just doing what he wants us to do. We all know Jesus didn't heal everybody he ran across either. There's a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. There's principles on things that will hinder. He couldn't do many mighty miracles in his own hometown because they were like, who are you? You're the carpenter's son. I knew you when you had to collect the shavings out from under your dad's work. They didn't believe him. So he couldn't do mighty things there. There are times. But we see other times in the New Testament where they went into the towns and Jesus said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and tell them the kingdom of God is here. What are we proclaiming? Do we have the same kingdom? Why don't we pull the same punch? Yes, this is a challenge to me. It's a challenge to you. Not that you have to go out and generate it, but that you need to go into the room with the master and see eyeball to eyeball with him so he can tell you. Because when he told me that, there at that worship time, it was like, oh, that means, just having him speak that meant he's going to do something. Because he's put me at rest. That I can trust him to do what he's going to do. I'm not sure you will always feel a surge of faith when you're supposed to do something. But I do know that faith is assurance and a confidence that rests in the heart. Blows my mind with Bill Powell being at the hospital and praying and, oh, Lord, heal him. And nothing's happening, and nurses and doctors right there. And he just, it's like, God sent me here to do this. I'm not letting those, in the name of Jesus, just be healed. And one person sprang up in bed, and it's like, woo, I don't know what those nurses thought. But you got to have an assurance going on. Same thing with Peter and John walking by the lame man at the gate. Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. Have you ever tried to jerk a cripple up off there? You better have the... They knew what they had. And when he got up, his feet and ankle bones received strength. See, our minds are still trained by our present culture. That stuff just doesn't happen. I mean, a withered arm just going, boop. I haven't seen it, so I can't believe it. That's where we need to come into the sanctuary so we can, that Psalm 73, his whole thinking was one way until he stood before the Lord. It's like, oh, I can see now. I see differently. That's where we got to come, to see differently, to see it his way. Am I making sense?
Yes.
All right. Yeah, go ahead.
Just today I was talking to a guy that he's involved with helping people with drug addiction, you know, and he's a Christian man. And, you know, as we were talking about what he does and how he helps and all this and that, I mean, he believes that Jesus heals as well. I was telling him, you know, it's odd now that we're talking about this. I remember back when I was first saved, it was back, you know, in the latter end of the Jesus People movement. There were a lot of drug addicts that came to Christ and got instantly delivered. I mean, like, they were here today, drug addict, Jesus saved them, and they were changed, you know, and became men and women of God. And it seems like today, I don't say this is the case all the time, but it seems like our first thought is therapy or you know, rehab or something. Not that those things are bad.
Right.
But I wonder if we don't, like you're saying, we always look at the physical. We don't even maybe consider what would the Lord do if we just pray for this person, you know. And I don't know, it is a challenging thought.
I know I was one of those ones that came out of that. One day I was this way, and next day I was different. 6 years of addiction gone, blink of an eye. I don't know if it was because there was that movement going on, because there were people seeking God in a greater way, and I'm not sure what it was, but if we can do anything, if we can all just be in the same room with Jesus, I think we're going to find the world around us being a somewhat different, our perspective, and concerning scriptures and his use of us in these things. You know, because we take a look at ourselves, average Joes, you walk around, and what, God wants to use me to lay hands on somebody and just see them totally healed? That's our reasoning. God's reasoning is, I purchased you and you're my servant and I've got jobs for you to do. And when you do what I'm calling you to do, you will be the most fulfilled you've ever been in your life. Because that's what you're trying to do when you're pursuing everything else but my purposes. He wants to draw us in with him. And that's where these truths will become more than head knowledge. That's part of the difficulty I think we have with faith. we know what the scriptures, I know, I'm teaching this. I know what it says here, but I don't always have the faith to make it operate because baggage, thoughts, reasoning, embarrassment, whatever, that needs to be changed. And the only way that's going to change is me going to spend time with Jesus and let him minister to me. Let him show me my faults. Let him teach me what I need to do to change. I need to read the word to find out instruction, things to do that will help me to change, that will strengthen me, that will enlighten me. But it's all going back to Jesus.
Amen. Very good.
That's where I'm going to end for tonight. So thank you.